Well, you may turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. That will be our first passage this evening. Ezekiel chapter 18. Good to be back with you tonight as we've come together to worship. Appreciate so much you being here. You know, there are people who, rather than taking responsibility for their own actions, will put the blame for their bad behavior on someone or something else. For example, person gets angry, loses his temper, says some very unkind things to another, and he explains his behavior by saying, "Well, I've just had a bad day." In other words, the reason I acted the way I'm acting is because of the bad day that I've had or those who caused me to have the bad day. Rather than taking responsibility for his own actions, he puts the blame on someone else. Here's a person who commits a crime. But someone says he's just acting out a social behavior pattern that he learned as a child. In other words, don't blame him, blame his environment. You know, sometimes the way we label sin, it's an effort to take away personal responsibility for our sins. We label certain sins a disease, like drunkenness. We may call it a disease like cancer or tuberculosis. In other words, don't blame the drunkard. Don't blame his behavior. He has a disease. He cannot help himself. Or the one who practices homosexuality, he labels what he does as a sexual orientation, meaning he was born this way and he can't help from doing this. And all of this is just an effort to take away responsibility from our behavior. But if you'll notice in all of these areas that we talked about here, we're talking about behavior. We're talking about choices that one makes. You know, the one who loses his temper and says some very unkind things. He chose to do that. Now, I'm not saying that factors in his life, maybe even his environment, may have had a bearing upon the choices that he makes, but still, it's a choice that he makes. The person who commits a crime, yes, his environment may have had a factor in what happened, but he still chose to commit that crime. The person that gets drunk, he chose to drink that alcohol to get drunk. It was not a disease that caused him to do that. The one who practices homosexuality, yes, he may have those same sex desires, but still he chose to give in to those desires and to practice homosexuality. The point is that all of this effort, as we talk about these other things, they're an effort in order to minimize our sin or to take away responsibility for our own actions and put the blame on someone or something else. So what I want to talk about tonight is taking responsibility for our own actions. Taking responsibility. And what does the Bible say about that? Once someone commits sin, should we put the blame for his bad behavior on something or someone else? When is an individual accountable for his actions? Well, this is what I want to talk about this evening and what the Bible has to say about that. First of all, the Bible teaches that God holds each person accountable for his own deeds. Look with me here in Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's first of all look at verses 1 through 3 of this passage. It says that the word of the Lord came to me again saying, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." In Ezekiel's day, there were those who were blaming the present plight of the nation of Israel on the previous generations. Now, it's not that those previous generations were without fault. They were not. It's just that the present generation was saying that we're not to blame for what is happening to us today. It's our father's fault. They were saying we're not responsible for what's happening. They had drawn a clever picture of a parent eating a sour grape, but the children's teeth being set on edge as if to say that they were only innocent victims. They were not to blame for this suffering. They were only receiving this because of what their parents had done. Well, the Lord told them to stop using this ridiculous proverb because it was not true. The Lord said in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of His Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And also in verse 20 of this passage, Ezekiel says, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." The Lord is saying here that each person is directly responsible as an individual unto God. Each person is individually responsible for his own conduct. My Father's righteousness will not save me, nor will His wickedness condemn me. I do not inherit my spiritual standings with God from my parents, is what He's saying. Though I may suffer some of the consequences of their sins, as well as enjoy some of the blessings or the consequences of their righteousness, my standing with God is based upon my own actions. And Ezekiel is saying that the destiny of each soul is directly related to the choices that each soul makes. Look at what he goes on to say in verses 25 to 32. "Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my ways which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and not your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Notice what's emphasized here is whether I live or whether I die is all dependent upon the choice that I make. And the Lord is saying, turn and live, repent, do what's right, and you'll live. And that's the decision they all can make. But if you make the decision to do what is wicked, what is evil, then there is ruin, there is death that will come. But it's all determined by the choice that I make. I am responsible for what happens to me. I am the one that makes the choice. Look with me in Romans chapter 5. In the New Testament Scriptures, we find passages that teach personal responsibility. Romans 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." He's talking about God pouring out His wrath upon the disobedient. And these people, because of the hardness of their hearts, their impenitent hearts, they are refusing to repent and turn and do what's right, they were treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He says in verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." You see, what happens to us is determined by the choices that we make. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Look also in Romans chapter 14, in verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So each of us will give an account of our own deeds. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So I will not give an account for what someone else has done, and no one will give an account for what I have done. Each one will give an account for his own actions. We will receive in the day of judgment what we have done in this body, whether it is good or bad. We see that God holds us accountable for our actions. And also, notice that the Lord's judgment will be without partiality. Look at back in Romans 2 again, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. God will not favor one nation over another nation. God will not favor one family over another family. Just because my parents are Christians and maybe their parents were Christians doesn't mean that He's going to favor me and save me because of what my parents have done or grandparents have done. He will judge me according to my deeds. I will also not be able to use the evil influences of my family as an excuse for my sinful deeds. You see, when I stand before Christ in judgment, He will not hear my excuses. If I say to Him, well, Lord, I had a bad upbringing, or Lord, people just didn't treat me right and they provoked me and that's the reason I was an angry person, or the temptations were just too strong for me, if I say those before the Lord, that's not going to change the judgment that's based upon the choices I made and the behavior that I engaged in. The Bible teaches that I am responsible for my own actions and that God will judge me according to my deeds. And so these are some of the passages in Scripture that emphasize the fact that each of us are responsible for the decisions that each of us will make. And as we stand before Christ in judgment, we're going to stand as individuals. And we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Now, some believe they cannot help themselves for what they do. They believe that they were made a certain way, that it's just impossible for them to overcome the temptation to do wrong. Or some think that they have been doing wrong for so long and that it's just impossible for them to change. They're not able to do what's right because of the habits that they have gotten into. A person that has an anger problem. And I know that some people have more of an inclination toward losing their tempers than others. And this person that has that more of a propensity to be an angry person and to lose his temper, he might think that's just the way I am. And he loses his temper and seems to fall back upon just the way he was made. That's just the way I am. Well, I cannot put the blame on those propensities. The drug addict may think that he can't quit. The alcoholic thinks that he can't stop drinking. The one who is given to sexual sins may think that changing is beyond his control. The practicing homosexual thinks that he was born this way and therefore must act on his sexual urges. I just can't help it, they think. Well, let me say first of all that there's no question that the temptations to do evil can be very, very strong. And we don't deny that the desire to do evil can be very strong. And it at times may be difficult to overcome the temptation. But I also want to emphasize that what God has said in His Word is that He has made it possible for anyone to do right if he has the will to do right. We can do what is right if we choose to do what is right. Look with me at some passages. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now notice the phrase here, that God is faithful. What this means is you can count on God. Well, when God makes a promise, you know that God will fulfill that promise. He is faithful to fulfill that promise. He is dependable. God will not allow His people to be tempted beyond what they're able to bear. He will always provide the way of escape. And so I know that there is a means by which I can overcome temptation because the Lord provides that for me. Now, God doesn't tempt us to do evil. We need to understand that. James says in James 1, and this was in the reading that Patrick gave earlier, in James 1, 13 and 14, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." God will not tempt us to do evil. When am I tempted? I'm drawn away by my own desires. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm enticed by some enticement, and I give in to it. We're tempted to do evil. Satan is the one that tempts us. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 4 and verse 3, he's called the tempter. Satan, the devil, is called the tempter when he comes to Jesus to tempt Him. And so, when I'm tempted to do wrong, it's Satan that tempts me using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm drawn away by my desires, enticed then to commit sin. But God will not allow, and let me go back and emphasize that point, God will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. God's in control. God has greater power than does Satan. Yes, Satan can tempt us, but he can't make us sin. I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, who said, "Well, the devil made me do it." Well, no. The devil didn't make him do it. The devil maybe tempted him, but he did it on his own. He chose then to do that. And so we need to realize that there is a way of escape for our temptations. What the Lord provides, He provides us with power to overcome those temptations. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can have God's power as we deal with temptation. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When he talks about principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this age, these are Satan's hosts, the devil's hosts. You know, the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called Beelzebub, the prince of the power of the air. There are other beings, there are these demons, these evil beings that are trying to get us to go back into sin. And that's what Paul is referring to here, these spiritual hosts of wickedness, evil beings that tempt us, trying to get us to go back into sin. But we can have God's power as we battle against Satan and his forces. Notice he says there that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles means that the devil uses trickery. He's deceptive. He uses cunning devices to try to get us to believe that something is okay when it is not okay. But we're able to stand against those wiles. In verse 13, in that evil day, the evil day here is the day of temptation, when the temptation is coming on hard. But I'm able to withstand in the evil day. I'm able to stand firm. in that day when I am tempted? How am I able to stand? Well, by putting on the whole armor of God. And so Paul is saying to these Christians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so he then, in verses 14 following, gives us the armor that we're to put on. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on the whole armor of God. And we're able to do that. That is something that each of us is able to do. I can choose to commit my life to Christ and to be a Christian if I want to. And what I mean by this is that I can come to the Lord. I can commit my life to Him. I can put on the whole armor of God. I can do these things. The Lord has made it possible for each individual here upon this earth who wants to make that choice to become a child of God and to take on that power, and they will be able to overcome those temptations that are hurled at him. What this requires is that I must then become a Christian. I must commit my life to Jesus Christ and live for Him, and I can do that. It all has to do with the will of man. Why is it that people will end up in the day of judgment hearing those words, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Is it because we have such a terrible God? A God that is just so mean that He would send someone there? No. We read in Ezekiel where God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want anyone to be lost. God calls all to come to Him, and all can. Why is it that people will go to hell? It's because we have free will. It's because we have choices. And we all can choose to come to God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven. You see, this is the reason that the judgment of Christ will be just. It's a righteous judgment that will be given. Anyone that goes to hell by choice. There are certain times in their life where they make the decision to turn away from truth, to not seek truth. They make the decisions within their life to choose a certain way of living that they want to live, that Satan is pulling them into through their desires, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life. They're being drawn by these things and they give in to those temptations. They make the choice to do that. And they can get to a point of where the Lord will give them over to it and send them a working of error that they might believe the lie that they want to believe. The point is, it's all because of the choice I make. And I can get to the point where I go beyond the point of return. And that's indeed a sad state for a person to get into. But it's all a choice we make. We need to take serious life. Life is a serious thing. God created us to bring praise to His glory. He created us in order to glorify Him. And in doing that, we will be blessed by Him. And He wants to bless us. He wants us to give blessings far greater than we can even imagine. But it will only come to those who will recognize who He is and His power and His greatness and His love and His mercy, and who will choose then to come and to do it His way and to live it according to His will. When Christ condemns certain ones to eternal punishment, as the Bible says He will, it will be because of the choices these individuals have made in life. They could have done what was right. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." What are the things that they had heard? Well, it was the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism, to leave Jesus, to forsake Jesus, and go back to the law of Moses. But he's saying we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now the word spoken through angels here refers to the law of Moses. Under the old covenant that God made with Israel, gave them the law of that covenant, which was the law of Moses. And if they transgressed that covenant, then they received what? A just reward. The punishment that came upon them was just because they transgressed the law. They didn't have to. They could have chosen to turn to the Lord, turn to God, do what was right. But when they chose to disobey, then there came judgment, and it was a just judgment. Well, if that be the case, and these Hebrew Christians knew that for a fact, because they believed what was stated in the Old Testament concerning God's dealings with their forefathers in times past, he then says to them, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" The point is that we will not escape. If we neglect so great a salvation that God has provided and given to us in the gospel of Christ, and we turn from that and we don't live according to His will, then we will not escape. What will we receive? A just reward. A just consequence. And I know as many today do not think of hell being just. That a person that we like, we enjoy being with, we love, seems like a good person to be around, but he's rejected the Lord. He's rejected God. And it's hard for us to imagine how God could ever send someone like that to eternal punishment in hell. The point is that that person is refusing to seek the God who created him. They're refusing to obey the commands of the Lord. I'll tell you, when I look at my own life and I look at the decisions that I make, I can get into a rut. I can get into a way of living where I'm just kind of following what I've always believed and what I always have done. And then various times I'm tested. Decisions come up where I have to make a certain decision. I need to decide what's right or wrong on a certain issue. And I can find myself being pulled in a certain direction because of family. Oh, this is what I want to believe. This would make my life a little bit easier here. And I find myself trying to interpret things based on. Yeah. Have you ever had that happen? Well, I have. And I have to bring myself back. I have to say, okay, what's the truth? What is the truth? And it's a decision that I have to make of seeking what God's will is. And that's a response to Him, not based on what I want, but it's based on, Lord, what is Your will? And it's a time of where I am showing my love for Him. It's a time where I'm showing that I truly believe in Him. And we all face those kind of times in our life of where we're tested. And the decisions that we make will bring us take us down a certain road. And what the Lord is saying to us, I want your heart. I want a response from you that means I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do that and we seek Him with that kind of desire, then we'll find it. We'll find that. We'll be able to live according to that. And the Lord will then bless us. He will save us as a result of us coming. Now, that's not to say that we're living a sinlessly perfect life as we strive to do these things. But one thing we're doing is that we will then make the changes where we need to make them. We'll seek God's forgiveness when we have done what is wrong. And God is cleansing us. The Lord is cleansing us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it comes to those, that cleansing comes to those who have that genuine heart. I want to do the Lord's will. I want to seek Him and find His will, and I want to live for Him. And that's the one who's being forgiven. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those who heard Him? Why not choose to come to Christ today if you're not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus as Jesus commanded for the remission of sins. And if you will live for Him, putting on the whole armor of God, then you will be kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. James, 1 Peter 1:5 means we're guarded by the power of God. We are within the stockade of protection of God through faith. As long as we live by faith, as long as we walk by faith, that's what we do. And there is the power of God there helping us to deal with the temptations and the trials that we have in life. As we are tempted to do things we've done for many, many years, but now we've got power. We have access to a power that can help us to overcome those temptations. We're helped by the power of God for salvation. And I believe here He's talking about that eternal salvation that we'll receive when He is revealed, when He comes in the last time. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If there are any here tonight who are not, then we encourage you to come. Render obedience to the Lord that you might be saved. Why not come as we stand and sing?